it's really exciting to share this with you tonight. I almost wasn't going to come to church. I didn't realize I was unwelcoming. So we're continuing to study the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. I'm going to read from verses 11 to 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called the uncircumcised by those who called themselves the circumcised, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. For though through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Amen.
We're going to be thinking about that passage tonight, so if you do have a Bible, then it would be great to have it open there, Ephesians chapter 2. There's also a bit of an outline on the notice sheet if you got one of those when you were coming in. Just to let you know where we're going for Reach Australia, it's actually at Gosford, which is just north of Sydney, and it's a conference, it's quite a big conference, about 1,000 church leaders from across Australia, from, I guess, churches a bit like ours, evangelical, Bible-believing, kind of reformed churches, a lot of Presbyterian church leaders down there, and yeah, really excited to be thinking about how we can be more effective as a church family together, but especially about how we can be taking the gospel to our city. Well, I'm thinking tonight about Ephesians chapter 2, and as Jacob said, the idea of division. And if you're like me and you grew up in the 1980s, and I realize for a lot of you that seems like ancient history, but in the 1980s, there was one symbol of division which I think really stood out in the world, and that was the Berlin Wall. It was quite a concrete monstrosity. Who wasn't alive? Who was born after the Berlin Wall went up? After it came down. Yeah, that's a bit sad, really. Anyway, the 1980s, it was a big thing when I was growing up. It was huge. It was built around West Berlin, basically, to cut off West Berlin from East Berlin and also actually the whole of East Germany, and it was to stop people having any contact from East and West, and didn't matter if you had family members on the other side of the wall, didn't matter if you had a job on the other side of the wall. One Sunday morning, they just went in 1961, built the wall, and that was it. It was almost impossible to get across. In fact, over the next 27 years, while it was in place, over 100, maybe up to 200 people were killed as they attempted to get across the wall. So it's a huge dividing wall that really stood for kind of the hostility between the East and the West, that the two sides of the Cold War. Today, in our next installment in this letter to the Ephesians, you might have noticed, as Jeannie read there, it also talks about a dividing wall of hostility. I think a dividing wall that was just as divisive as the Berlin Wall was. Dividing wall here in Ephesians, it was a wall that cut off the Jewish people from the rest of the world, from the Gentile people. And in fact, this wall, it not only had the effect of dividing people, dividing Jewish people from Gentiles, but also had the effect of effectively dividing Gentile people off from being able to access God. But the good news of the gospel is that Jesus came and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. Just as there were thousands of people in Berlin took to the Berlin Wall with hammers and picks in 1988 and tore it down, Jesus has come and he has dismantled this wall between Jews and Gentiles and brought them together by dying on the cross. Now today we want to think about, first of all, we want to think about how Jesus' death on the cross can tear down this wall, and then also we want to think about why this wall coming down is actually important for us to understand in 21st century Australia, like thousands of years later. So we're going to get to that, but before we get to those questions, Paul actually starts by telling us about the desperate situation that the Gentile people were in, the people stuck outside the spiritual wall. You can see the situation there in the first couple of verses of our passage, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world. That's it. Seriously bad situation for the Gentiles to be in. Totally excluded, totally cut off from every kind of spiritual blessing that God was offering people in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. I guess it's a bit like the Gentile people. They were out in a sort of spiritual desert. They didn't have God's, they didn't know about God's plans to send a Messiah. They weren't part of God's chosen people. They had no special covenant relationship with God. That relationship, although that was like a beautiful oasis in the middle of the desert, the people of Israel, that's what they had, but the Gentiles couldn't get in. They weren't descendants of Abraham. They didn't have God's law. They didn't have God's temple. It was like there was this giant wall around the oasis and they were stuck in a spiritual desert. I just want to understand that Paul's not saying here that Gentile people were more sinful than Jewish people. If you're here last week, you would have seen that's the opposite of what he's saying. Paul actually says, doesn't matter what kind of background you come from, everybody has rebelled against God, whether you're Jewish or Gentile or anything else. Well, there isn't anything else. That's everybody. Equally, Paul says you are dead in your transgressions and sins. But in the Old Testament, God had chosen graciously. He'd chosen the Jewish people to have this special relationship with him. I think originally when God chose the people of Israel, to be his special people, was actually meant to be a relationship that flowed out to the rest of the world. When God spoke to Abraham, the father of Israel, he said to Abraham, I'm going to bless you and your descendants, but actually through your descendants, I actually want to bless the whole world. And then when God came to the people of Israel and made his special relationship with them, his covenant relationship with them at the Mount Sinai and gave them the Ten Commandments, he said, you ought to be a kingdom of priests. And the whole purpose of priests is to be a go-between, be a mediator between God and other people. And so Israel as a nation was meant to be a mediator between God and the rest of the world. But that's not how it worked out. Instead of kind of shining God's goodness out into the world, in fact, what happened was that obeying God's law kind of became this wall that excluded the Gentiles. You can see this dividing wall of hostility is Paul says it is basically that the law from the Old Testament, if you look in verse 14, he's starting to talk here about how the wall has been broken down, but we see what he says the wall is. He says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations." Now, the law that God gave people in the Old Testament, it was meant to keep people close to God. It was meant to help them live in a relationship with God, but it actually ended up cutting them off for the rest of the world. Laws like circumcision, they made it hard for Gentiles to come into God's people. Laws like the fact that there were a lot of things that made you unclean and you had to do all these ceremonial washing, and a lot of Gentile things made you unclean. They made it very hard for Jewish people to go out into the world, because every time they went out, they got unclean and it was super inconvenient. And human nature being what it is, the Jewish people soon started to think, well, you know, we've got the law and we know how to relate to God well, a lot better than those Gentile people. And the Gentile people thought, well, these Jewish people are just fanatical and difficult to get along with, and we just don't understand what they're talking about. They seem so self-righteous. And so this was the situation that was there in Old Covenant times. It was where the Gentiles found themselves before Christ came. Now, it's worth reflecting for a moment, I think, on whether there are things that we do still as a church that maybe unnecessarily exclude people. I expect 95% of us, at least, maybe even 100% of us, are from Gentile backgrounds, so we're probably not really having a problem with excluding Gentiles anymore from our churches. But I wonder if there are ways that we exclude other groups of people. Our church culture, the kind of language we use, the way we dress, the way we talk to people, the way we talk about people, whether in fact those things can be a bit like the law was in Old Covenant times, and it can actually unnecessarily exclude people who might be interested in hearing about the gospel. As a church, we're certainly called to be a distinctive community, just as God's people in the Old Testament were to be a distinctive community. We're called to be a Christ-like community, but we're not called to be a community with a big wall around us. And we're going to see that very clearly as we go on in the passage, because Paul says that at the very heart of Christ's mission was breaking down unnecessary barriers between people. Look at verse 14 again. "For he," Christ himself, "is our peace, who has made the two groups," Jews and Gentiles, who are so hostile, "he's made the two groups one. He's destroyed the barrier. He set aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility." Christ came to, tear down the wall of hostility that was between humans and God. He came to fix that problem we saw last week, that we were dead in our transgressions and sins, and to reconcile us to God, to give us new spiritual life. But that's not all, Paul says here, is it? He also came in order to break down the dividing wall of hostility between Jews and Gentiles and to reconcile them together to God. I was watching a bit of a silly old war movie the other day, like that kind of movie, and it was Mosquito Squadron, it was called, and one of the missions these bomber pilots had to go on was that they had to use these bouncing bombs to kind of hit some targets that you couldn't just drop a bomb on from above. You know, you kind of needed to go in from the side. And one of the missions that they did was some of their pilots who'd been shot down were prisoners in a compound that were being held prisoner by the Nazis. And so they went in and they took these bouncing bombs in and they bounced them along the ground and smashed them into the wall, and there was huge explosions and the wall was destroyed. It was broken down and all the prisoners could escape. And that was great. I think when we're thinking about what Jesus did, he came and he blew up that dividing wall of hostility by dying on the cross. He tears a gaping hole in that wall that had divided Jews and Gentiles. Because through Christ, Gentiles no longer need to become citizens of Israel in order to relate to God. They no longer have to go to Jerusalem and offer sacrifices in order to relate to God. They no longer have to be circumcised or follow all those other cleansing and ceremonial rituals in order to relate to God. Now, Gentiles, wherever they are and whatever culture they might be part of, Gentiles can come to God in exactly the same way as Jewish people, by putting their faith in Christ. Paul spells it out there, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. It doesn't matter if you're coming from a long way away. It doesn't matter if you've been pretty close the whole time. It doesn't matter if you grew up going to church every Sunday of your life, or if this might be the very first time you've ever been inside a church building. It doesn't matter if your life is full of all sorts of religious activity, or if the most religious thing you ever do is go to a football match or watch a beautiful sunset. Christ has a message of peace for you. Christ has come to bring you in to peace with your God and peace with others. Whatever your background might be, he died on the cross so you could be forgiven of your sins, you could be forgiven of your rejection of God, that hostility that was there between you and God, he's taken that away. But he also died so that you could be brought together into a new humanity. This is the good news of the gospel. No one is brought near to God by their achievements, the value of their contribution to the world. The only way anyone can be brought near is trusting in the death of Jesus. So much, I think, of the conflict in our world has to do with pride. It has to do with people thinking they're better than other people, that their way of doing things is superior, that their culture is superior. And Jesus just takes all that away. He says, you all started in exactly the same place. You're all dead in your sins. And now the only way you're made alive, wherever you come from, is through Jesus. And that brings us all together. We're brought together in a unity, a special unity in Christ that should transcend divisions caused by culture or race or class or politics or whatever else it might be. Back in the 1960s, Martin Luther King, he was talking about Sunday in America. He said, it's appalling that the most segregated hour of Christian America is 11 a.m. on a Sunday morning. 11 a.m. is when churches in America most frequently met, and it was appalling that that was the most segregated time, because in America, different races, white people and black people, that they met in different churches. And I hope you can see from our passage today that the Apostle Paul would agree 100% with Martin Luther King. That is appalling. Division in churches along racial lines or cultural lines or whatever other lines it might be, it just fundamentally contradicts the gospel. Because if his death was able to break down that huge dividing wall between Jews and Gentiles, surely his death should break down the dividing wall between every different race and age group and social group. And because of him, we've been brought together to share in the same spiritual blessings. Paul writes in verse 19, consequently, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Through Christ, Gentiles and Jews are now fellow citizens in God's kingdom. They have all the same rights and privileges. Now, if you've been a citizen of Australia or maybe another country that, where there's a lot of benefit in being a citizen, perhaps you take citizenship for granted. But people spend many years and tens of thousands of dollars, certainly, to try and gain the privilege of Australian citizenship because it's such a valuable thing to be a citizen of a free and prosperous nation. But how much better than that is it to be welcomed as a citizen of God's kingdom and welcomed without having to spend a single cent, completely by God's kindness through the death of Christ. And not only are people welcomed, not only are we all welcomed as citizens in God's kingdom, we're also welcomed as family. Paul says we're members of God's own household. If you're here a couple of weeks ago, you might remember adoption as God's children. That was one of the many spiritual blessings that we have through Christ. And we're reminded of that again here. Wherever we might have come from, we now are part of one family. We all equally experience the love and commitment of our one Heavenly Father who looks after us. These images tell us that to be a solo Christian is impossible. Christ did not just die to bring you back to God. He also died to bring you into a new kingdom. He died to bring you into a new family. Or the third image that Paul uses to tell us how we're brought together through Christ, he died to build us into a new temple. In verse 20. We're built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Christ has saved you to be a building block of his own temple. And it doesn't matter whether you're a very carefully shaped brick or whether you're a bit of a rough stone that was picked up in the countryside, he actually has a perfect place for you in his building. He is building you into his temple. Reminded here that it's actually especially that as we are gathered that actually God's Spirit is here with us. He dwells among us as a church. God's plan is not to save a bunch of disconnected individuals who are all off doing their own thing. God's plan is to save people who have been joined together in a kingdom, in a family, and in a holy temple. And I wonder if you have grasped this truth about what Jesus has done for you, that his death is to unite you to other Christians as well as it is to unite you to God. Doesn't always mean that it's easy to get along with other Christians and be united. The things that divide us are often deeply held. Different customs, different languages, different ways of seeing the world. But what we're being challenged with today is to see that if we are in Christ, what unites us is so much greater than the things that divide us. Our sins being forgiven and being members of God's family. Sometimes when we look for unity in church and we're thinking about what kind of community do I want my church to be, we're kind of looking for common interests or common culture. We want people who are going to do the kind of things that we enjoy or who may be going through the same stage of life that we're going through, people who like the same kind of movies that we like, people who do the same kind of sports that we do, people who tell the same kind of jokes or whatever it might be. But that kind of unity, it's actually pretty normal human friendship, isn't it? You can actually find that kind of unity at work. You can find that kind of unity down at your sporting club or your choir or whatever, anywhere in our world. If you share common interests, then you're going to be bound together. But the distinctive unity that Paul is talking about here that we have as Christians is actually relationships with people that cross those normal Christian boundaries, that actually rely on Christ alone as the unifying factor unity with people from different age groups or different cultures or different socioeconomic groups. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, he was a famous theologian back during the Second World War, and he was reflecting on the unity that we have, that the community that we have as Christians, and he wrote a quote, which I'm going to quote from now, and if you're in a growth group, you'll get a chance to look at this because it's in the growth group booklet. But he said this, he said, "Our community with one another consists solely in what Christ has done to both of us. This is true not merely at the beginning, as though in the course of time something else were to be added to our community. It remains so for all the future and to all eternity. I have community with others and I shall continue to have it only through Jesus Christ." See, perhaps we think, well, we're going to come to church on the first Sunday, and of course that week then our community with other people will be based on Christ because we don't really know people at all and that's the only thing we have in common. But then we'll discover, you know, that we like doing the same kind of things together and that we enjoy the same kind of jokes or whatever else. And then we'll have a lot of other things in our relationship and that'll be a much better relationship. But I was wanting to say, no, as Christians, we always want to have Christ as the most important thing in our relationships, because that is a special unity that we have that is above all else. And the fact that the church displays that kind of unity when there isn't other kinds of unity amongst us is the thing that shows how powerful Christ is. And so I really want to urge you to be committed to that Christ-centered unity. When you come along to church on Sunday evening, when you go to your growth group, or when you're thinking about other people at church you're going to hang out with, I want to urge you, don't just aim to speak to people who are like you, who share the same kind of interests, ages, and all that kind of thing. Make it your aim to connect with other people at church who are very different from you, not because you have earthly things in common, but because you share this wonderful salvation by God's grace, because you know that Christ has died for both of you and that you share the common work of his Spirit in your life. And let that be the basis for our relationships together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the work of Christ. Thank you that he came to bring peace between us and you by washing away our sins. And thank you that he came to bring peace between us because now together we are members of your family. We are part of your holy temple. We share your Holy Spirit and we know you as our Father. We pray, Father, that you would grant us this kind of unity as a church and grow it in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.